Have your Bibles, if you would open them, please, to two places. Be looking at 1 Kings chapter 4, verses 8 through 37. Then, if you'll flip over to chapter 8, we'll read the first six verses there as we finish in chapter 4. So, Second Kings. Be 2 Kings, chapter 4, and beginning in verse 8. Hear now the word of the Lord. One day Elisha went to Shunem, and a well-to-do woman was there who urged him to stay for a meal. Whenever he came by, he stopped there to eat. She said to her husband, "I know that this man who often comes our way is a holy man of God. Let's make a small room on the roof and put in a bed and a table, a chair and a lamp for him. Then he can stay there whenever he comes to us." One day when Elisha came, he went up to his room and lay down there. He said to his servant Gehazi, "Call the Shunammite." So he called her and she stood before him. Elisha said to him, "Tell her you have gone to all this trouble for us. Now what can be done for you? Can we speak on your behalf to the king or the commander of the army?" She replied, "I have a home among my own people." "What can be done for her?" Elisha asked. Gehazi said, "Well, she has no son and her husband is old." And Elisha said, "Call her." So he called her and she stood in the doorway. "About this time next year," Elisha said, "you will hold a son in your arms." "No, my lord," she objected. "Don't mislead your servant, O man of God." But the woman became pregnant. The next year about that time, she gave birth to a son, just as Elisha had told her. The child grew, and one day he went out to his father, who was with the reapers. My head," he said to his father. His father told a servant, "Carry him to his mother." After a servant had lifted him up and carried him to his mother, the boy sat on her lap until noon, and then he died. She went up and laid him on the bed of the man of God, then shut the door and went out. She called her husband and said, "Please send me one of the servants and a donkey so I can go to the man of God quickly and return." "Why go to him today?" he asked. "It's not the new moon or the Sabbath." "It's all right," she said. She saddled the donkey and said to her servant, "Lead on. Don't slow down for me unless I tell you." So she set out and came to the man of God at Mount Carmel. When he saw her in the distance, the man of God said to his servant Gehazi, "Look, there's the Shunammite. Run to meet her and ask her, 'Are you all right? Is your husband all right? Is your child all right?'" "Everything is all right," she said. When she reached the man of God at the mountain, she took hold of his feet. Gehazi came over to push her away, but the man of God said, "Leave her alone. She is in bitter distress, but the Lord has hidden it from me and has not told me why." "Did I ask you for a son, my lord?" she said. "Didn't I tell you don't raise my hopes?" Elisha said to Gehazi, "Tuck your cloak into your belt, take my staff in your hand and run. If you meet anyone, do not greet him. And if anyone greets you, do not answer. Lay my staff on the boy's face." But the child's mother said, "As surely as the Lord lives and as you live, I will not leave you." So he got up and followed her. Gehazi went on ahead and laid the staff on the boy's face, but there was no sound or response. So Gehazi went back to meet Elisha and told him, "The boy has not awakened." When Elisha reached the house, there was the boy lying dead on his couch. He went in, shut the door on the two of them, and prayed to the Lord. Then he got on the bed and lay upon the boy, mouth to mouth, eyes to eyes, hands to hands. As he stretched himself out upon him, the boy's body grew warm. Elisha turned away and walked back and forth in the room and then got on the bed and stretched out upon him once more. The boy sneezed seven times and opened his eyes. Elisha summoned Gehazi and said, "Call the Shunammite," and he did. When she came, he said, "Take your son." She came in, fell at his feet, and bowed to the ground. Then she took her son and went out. Over in chapter 8, you'll find these words. "Now Elisha said to the woman whose son he had restored to life, 'Go away with your family and stay for a while wherever you can, because the Lord has decreed a famine in the land that will last 7 years. The woman proceeded to do as the man of God said. She and her family went away and stayed in the land of the Philistines 7 years. At the end of the 7 years, she came back from the land of the Philistines and went to the king to beg for her house and land. The king was talking to Gehazi, the servant of the man of God, and had said, "Tell me about all the great things Elisha has done." Just as Gehazi was telling the king how Elisha had restored the dead to life, the woman whose son Elisha had brought back to life came to beg the king for her house and land. Gehazi said, "This is the woman, my lord the king, and this is her son, whom Elisha restored to life." The king asked the woman about it, and she told him. Then he assigned an official to her case and said to him, "Give back everything that belonged to her, including all the income from her land, from the day she left the country until now." This is God's word. Let us pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. Lord, we ask now that you would open our eyes to your truth, open our ears that we might hear your voice. Lord, teach us, we pray, from your word, that we might know you better. Lord, that we might know better what you require of us as your people. Lord, that we might walk in ways that would please you because we have heard your direction, your instruction. Lord, help us this day, we pray. May we hear your voice, and your voice only. We ask these things in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen. Last week we saw the widow and the company of prophets that were still faithful even in the face of their abject poverty. And the Lord, through the prophet Elisha, preserved them. And in fact, their numbers grew even in the face of such hardship. This week we see the opposite end of the cultural spectrum. We see a woman who is rich, well-to-do. But she makes good use of her means. She's gracious with that which the Lord has put in her hand. And in this, whether it be rich or poor, we see one theme that stands out among some others. God is utterly distinct from the world that he created, yet he was powerfully active in it. We see in these narratives that we've looked at in the life of Elijah and Elisha, we see God moving in powerful ways. And we see behind that the theme of the confirmation of the word of the Lord and the confirmation of the authority of the prophet who spoke that word. Now, it's easy to get lost in this passage today and focus on the raising to life of the boy and miss some of the theological implications in this passage. In fact, the main character probably in this is the Shunammite woman, not Elisha, even though he is figures prominently in this. We see in this woman a great sense of contentment with what the Lord has given her, a sense of her grace in using that for his service. We see the Lord's reward to her. We see this woman in great distress. We see her exercising great faith. And again, we see the Lord's reward to her. This woman is a picture of a theme that runs throughout Scripture, Psalm 25 and verse 10. All the ways of the Lord are loving and faithful to those who keep the demands of his covenant. The overarching theme here is that God is loving, God is faithful, and the glory of God is the aim and the intent of these things. And Elisha merely serves to achieve that goal, the glory of God. As I said, the main human character in this is the Shunammite woman. She is a well-to-do woman. Her and her husband are wealthy. And she is gracious to share with Elisha when he comes to their town. She provides him meals. And eventually, she and her husband add a room onto their house. They build a room for Elisha and equip it with the things he needs so that when he is traveling in that area, he'll have a place to stay. He has his own place. So we see in her that something that many people who are well blessed use their resources, use their means that God has blessed them with for God's glory. But all those who are well blessed need to consider her example. Everything that we have comes from God's hand. Every blessing that we have, it is by God's providence that we have what we have. But those things are not solely for our own benefit. They're not solely for our fun and our entertainment and our prosperity. Yes, God provides those things to supply our needs. He also supplies them to serve the ministry of the gospel. He also supplies those things to minister to the needs of the poor. And these things come to our hand for that reason, and you should remember the words of Christ we read earlier. Whoever gives a cup of water to one of these disciples of mine, whoever does that will certainly not lose his reward. All acts of mercy that are done under Jesus' authority and for his glory are eternally reckoned as proof of discipleship. So it is with this woman. Now, Elisha, as most of us would want to do, seeks some way to repay this woman for her generosity, for her kindness to him. He says, what can I do for you? Even and up to including interceding with the king for her. Now, I would add at this point, just a little side road, this is further to my assertion last week that these things are not in any particular chronological order, because it's highly unlikely that Jehoram is the king, because it's very unlikely that Jehoram would listen to anything that Elisha had to say, much less act upon it. It's probably the case that Jehu is the king during this time, whom Elisha anointed as king. So having said that, we go back, and Elisha says, What can I do for you? Anything, the commander of the army, the king, what can I do? How can I intercede on your behalf? What would you ask for, given that opportunity? What a great opportunity it is. What do you want? What can I do for you? The woman, to her credit, said, I don't want anything. I'm perfectly content. I have my house. This is where I live, my people. I'm happy. I don't want anything else. Paul wrote to young Timothy, and he said, godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and we can take nothing out of it. But if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that. People who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap, and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge men into ruin and destruction. You know, it seems that the abundance of things really produces a desire for more. That usually seems to be the case. It produces worry about the things we have. And it proves to be a source of temptation. It proves to be a thing that leads us farther away from God instead of closer to God. Jesus said a man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. But you know, everyone seems to imagine that a change of circumstances, there's some new possession, some increase in their bank account will equal an increase in happiness. But that's not always the case. In fact, many times, in the end, it proves to be the undoing in many cases. So we see in this woman one who is content with her situation. She is happy to share what she has with others. She doesn't ask anything in return. And she's well satisfied, content with where God has placed her. But Elisha, through Gehazi, his servant, and by the way, Gehazi is just introduced here with no explanation, no introduction, no background. He's just introduced. Here he is, Elisha's servant. But he learns through Gehazi that there is something this woman does want. She may not express it, but it's something that every woman in Israel wants, and that's children. Because to be childless was to be cursed. To be childless was a disgrace. We saw that in the Old Testament many times. Sarah, Rebecca, Hannah. We see it in the New Testament. John the Baptist's mother, Elizabeth. These women were without children. And the Shunammite woman had kind of the same problem some of them had. Her husband was old. So she has resigned herself to this. But Elisha says, you know, this is a way I can help this woman. I can intercede for her with God. And he did. And God answered that prayer. And Elisha gives that prophecy to the woman. He says, this time next year, you're going to have a little baby in your arms. And her response shows us how far-fetched that was in human understanding. Don't lie to me. Man of God, don't tell me something like that, because we all know that that can't happen. Of course, it did happen. She became pregnant. She gave birth to a son. You see her gracious generosity, her willingness to help others was rewarded in this little boy that was born to her. But this son had no more begun to grow. It no more reached the age where children become a joy to their parents, you know, and they can talk and interact and do things. Here he is tagging along with his father out to watch the reapers gather the harvest. And he's struck down. His head, we would probably say it was an aneurysm or something like that today. And one of the servants carries him to his mother. And she holds him on her lap. And he dies there in her arms. This woman who was truly probably distressed because she didn't have children knows an even greater pain and distress now because she had this little boy, this miraculous answer to something she probably hoped for a long time and finally abandoned. But now he's taken away. He's taken away from her. Cannot even imagine what she felt. Can't imagine that this joy that she had, this great blessing, dies there in her arms. But then her actions proved to be very strange indeed. She doesn't mourn and wail as most people would in that situation. She takes him and lays him on Elisha's bed in his room. Closes the door. I guess she thinks nobody will find him because nobody's going to go in the prophet's room and be messing around with his stuff when he's not there. And she goes to her husband who's out in the field and sends word to, I need a donkey and I need a servant. I'm going to see the man of God. She doesn't even tell her husband that their son is dead. And I find it somewhat strange. He doesn't ask how the boy is. He had someone carry him to his mother, but there's no indication he even inquired. And he goes well, why are you going to see the man of God? It's not a feast day. It's not a Sabbath. I mean, why are you going to church today? You know, it's Tuesday. What we might say. She says, it's all right. It's all right. You know, it's from Shunem to Mount Carmel, and I'm not sure how she knows Elisha's there. Maybe she's just hoping he's there. That's about a 10 or 12 hour round trip. It's not next door. And she's going to see Elisha. She, I guess, believes somehow that God, who through the prophet had worked this great miracle in her life, given her this great blessing, that that's where she needed to go. She needed to go to the man of God and inquire of God and see if there was some help for her dead child. If perhaps God would be merciful to her, that God would be gracious again. She's going to see the man of God to call on God in her distress. But note carefully, she does not have any promise to rest on. She doesn't have any direction to do this. She just believes this is her only hope. God is her only hope in her distress and her discouragement, disheartened as she is. And so she goes. And Elisha sees her coming from pretty far away. And he sends Gehazi to run and ask her if everything's okay. Are you okay? Is your husband okay? Is your child okay? And she says to Gehazi, everything's all right. Now, I don't think she's being disingenuous there. I think it's a sign of what we saw before in this woman. She's content. She may not be happy. She's content in the circumstances. Sort of reminds me of Eli when Samuel heard from the Lord. And Samuel told him what the Lord said. The Lord is going to kill your sons, your family, because of their idolatry, because of the way they've polluted the worship of the Lord. And what did Eli say? He is the Lord. Let him do what is right in his sight. This woman is a daughter of Abraham. She has the faith of Abraham. Abraham, who was ready to kill his own son. He had the knife ready. But he believed, he said, that God had the power to raise him from the dead, if that's what God asked him to do. This woman has that kind of faith. She walked in the faith of Abraham. When she gets there, she falls on her face and grabs Elisha's feet, a sign of respect. And Gehazi comes to knock her away. Don't do that. Sort of reminds me of the disciples brushing the other women and children away when they were coming to see Jesus. But Elisha rebukes him and says, leave her alone. Can't you see she's in distress here? And then stranger still, Elisha says, I don't know what's wrong with her. The Lord has not revealed it to me. You know, she's come. She has come to see Elisha, and the prophet, the man of God, doesn't understand why. He didn't send for her. He didn't say, come see me. I know your boy is dead. This woman is acting purely in faith and coming. And she begins to pour out her heart to Elisha. She said, didn't I tell you? I didn't ask you for a son. I didn't ask for this. She still doesn't tell him the boy's dead. But all of a sudden, Elisha understands the situation. And he gives his staff to Gehazi and says, here, take this and run. This is almost a marathon. Run to Shunem. Don't stop. Don't talk to anyone. Go and lay the staff on the boy's face. Sort of makes sense in view of what we looked at in the last week or so, right? He put a handful of salt in the spring. He threw flour in the pot that was full of poison. He threw a stick in the water and the axe head floated. Go and lay my staff on the boy's face. I think he supposes the woman's going to head back home now. But she says, I'm not going anywhere without you. You're the man of God. You're the one who speaks God's truth. I know that. So Elisha goes with her and they head back to Shunem. What Gehazi does is, he was told, and before they get to Shunem, Gehazi's on the way back, meets them. I did what you said. The boy's still dead. Now what's going on here? What's going on? Why did this not work? Is it harder to raise someone from the dead than it is to make iron float on water? I don't think that's the reason at all. I think perhaps Elisha here acted in haste. Don't know, don't see any indication that he prayed and asked the Lord about this. This is sort of the way I've been doing things here. You take my staff and go. As we've said in the weeks past, in the last week, it's not in the flour, it's not in the salt, it's not in the stick, it's not in the staff of the prophet. That's not what worked these things. As we see in verse 4 of the same chapter, it was according to the word of the Lord. And I don't see Elisha. I think that someone's dead. We need to act quickly. He's already been dead like 5 or 6 hours probably. But the other thing is he can't commit that prophetical gift to someone else. He can't pass it along. The staff of the prophet is no good without the spirit and the power of the prophet. I think that's a mistake that people make today. People mistake the sign for the thing signified. Way too many people are putting their faith and their hope in ritual, in practice, with no faith at all in that which stands behind it. It's not in the sign. It's in what the sign signifies. Well, they reach the house. Elisha goes in, closes the door. And what we see here is remarkably similar to what we saw with Elijah and the widow Zarephath and her son. Procedure is very close to the same, with one important distinction. The widow Zarephath's son had been dead a few minutes, and this boy has been dead now probably 12 hours in a place where they usually bury people right away without modern embalming techniques and so forth. The body begins to deteriorate, begins to decompose in that length of time. But he goes in and he prays earnestly to the Lord. The woman's faith is rewarded. The Lord restores life to her son. A glorious thing, because the glory belongs to the Lord. The aim of this is to bring glory to God. Yes, there's distress. Yes, there's heartache. But in the end, it brings glory to God. It proves that the prophet speaks for God, and his words, when he speaks the word of God, are to be received as that very word of God, the truth of God. But there's a little epilogue to this story, an epilogue of 7 years. Elisha tells the woman and her family they need to leave Israel and go somewhere else because there's going to be a famine of 7 years. You should note that the famine in Elijah's day was 3.5 years. Israel suffered. Many people died. But Israel continued in her sin. And so God this time sends a famine of 7 years. Just a little side road, that should be a note of warning an admonition to the people of the place in which we live. God sends his judgment upon people, and they don't respond. And he sends more, and they don't respond. And he sends more. This is just a prime example right here before us. But this woman goes to the land of the Philistines. Notice, I mean, Philistia's here, and Israel's here. They're not that far apart, but everything's okay in the land of the Philistines, the idol worshipers. But in the land of God's people who are ignoring God and they're worshiping idols, there's famine for 7 years. Many people died. Lots of people died in Israel. The woman and her family, they were preserved. They come back after the famine, after 7 years, and of course somebody's taken over her house and her land. There's not anybody there for a long time. And she goes to the king to plead to get her property and her land back. And in God's divine providence, Gehazi is there talking to the king at that exact time. And the king is wanting to know about all these miraculous things he's heard about Elisha doing. He heard he even raised someone from the dead. And Gehazi is explaining it to him, and in walks the woman and her son, 7 years older now. And Gehazi said, "Here she is, and here's the boy." She confirmed that to the king, made her request, and the king restored her land, her property, and whatever income it produced during the 7 years she was gone. And I find this interesting. Elisha had asked the woman way back, "What can I do for you? Can I intercede for the king with you? With the king for you?" She said, "No, I don't need anything." But in a sense, he did just that. God did just that. In raising her son from the dead, the king takes notice of this. If this woman is this blessed by God, I'm going to add my blessing to that. So what do we take away from this story? Confusing in some places. Wondrous in some places. Marvelous in its display of God's power and grace and mercy. I think the first thing we need to take away from this is really how little the things of the world matter to true peace and contentment. I think the great mistake that is made by people, the great mistake that's made by our culture, the great mistake that's made by the, especially the land in which we live and many parts of the world for that matter, is that more stuff and better stuff and cooler stuff really makes you happier. If you've got an iPhone 4, when number 5 comes out, you have to have it. And when 6 comes out, you have to have it. Even though there was nothing wrong with 4 or 5. And even though they were technological marvels compared to the first flip phone you had that you thought was a wondrous thing because you could talk to people in your car or out in the yard without a cord attached to it. But now we don't have 7 or 12 or whatever number they're on. I don't even know. But we have to have that. You know, fun and freedom to do as we please bear some of the same marks. Fun has to be edgier. Entertainment has to be more exciting. The roller coasters of years past are passé now. They're not exciting. Things we do for fun have to be wilder and crazier. But this kind of pursuit always ends in disappointment. And I think this goes far beyond phones or automobiles or homes or entertainment. It bleeds over into other areas of our lives, marriages, relationships, churches. Oh, today there's just churches that have wonderful productions. They're not near as boring as what we've done here this morning. They strive to outdo the other church in entertainment value. And those things always end in disappointment. Because it's the word of the Lord. It's the worship of the Lord that makes your time being here worth being here in the first place. And what are all these things, anyway? What are all these things compared to the unsearchable riches of Christ? Of being content with God, where He has placed you, where He has ordained that you would be, giving Him praise and glory and honor for your situation, whatever it might be, because it's what God has appointed for you, for His glory, and for our good. I think the second thing we can take away from this is we should not only be content, but we should look to God for answers and help. Sometimes it's hard to see the good. Sometimes it's hard to see God's glory because it's so dark and you're so disappointed and so hurt, so sad, because life is threatening. You feel threatened in your very existence. But you need to realize that it's God's providence that is behind all that. And it's to God that we should look for the answers and for the help. That's what this woman did. She's holding her little boy in her arms and he's dead. I don't know how you cope with that. She coped by saying, go and see the man of God. She wanted to hear from God. She wanted to have answers. She didn't know. There was no promise to her that everything was going to be okay when she did that. But her story is more than that. Her story is really, as we saw in the epilogue, how God used that to preserve her whole family. Many people died in the famine. Her family was preserved. Her land was returned. Even her income that she lost was returned. You know, if we could see the end from the beginning as God does, we would say how wonderful this trial is. But we can't. We cannot see the end from the beginning. So we must walk by faith and not by sight. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that you are gracious and loving and compassionate God. Lord, thank you for the provision you make for us. Lord, make us wise in how we use the things that you give us. Lord, help us to be content with that which you have given unto us. Lord, everyone has different circumstances and different needs, or different challenges that we face. But Lord, let us learn from this little example today that your grace is all sufficient. Your strength is made perfect in our weakness. And Lord, all these things work together for our good and for your glory, for those who are called according to your purpose. Lord, help us always to keep that in the back of our mind as we encounter the various joys, as we encounter the various heartaches of life. Lord, these things are in your hand. They come from your hand. And Lord, one day we will see in glory how all these things have indeed worked together. Lord, give us faith to walk as we should, not looking at the things of the world, not being distracted by the things our eyes see, our emotions experience, by to holding to you and your truth. And may it ever be for your own glory and honor. We ask these things in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen.